This morning, we're going to continue on this sermon series that we started last week or 2 weeks ago on seven deadly sins. And today, we're going to talk about this whole area of gluttony. Now, the way I want you to think about gluttony is they are things that we over-imbibe in, over-participate in, that are destroyers to our life, cause complication, destruction, ruin stuff, all sorts of things. And I think usually when we think of stuff like addiction, we think of addiction to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to things like that. But I want you guys to think of it in context of, I think all of us here have some pet sin that we find ourselves doing over and over and over and over in our lives. And over and over and over and over in our lives, it complicates. It complicates relationships, causes frustration, it leaves us exposed to bad things happening. It's a destroyer of our life. And to our shame, I think, sometimes we've lived with it so long, we excuse or rationalize or justify it as if it's not wrong, or we've just given up trying to root it out because it's so embedded in the way we live. Whether you're addicted to something more severe like drugs or alcohol, or to lying or gossip or whatever that pet sin is in your life, it continues to complicate things. And so, in fact, I read this article a few years ago in the LA Times, and it said this: Americans seem to be hooked on the idea of having addictions. And these days, almost anyone might have an addiction, if not to drugs or alcohol, then to food or cigarettes or exercise or relationships or sex or shopping or work or video games, and the list went on. Habits that were once called compulsions are just plain weaknesses, are now described as addictions. In fact, there are now over 200 different kinds of addictions that are dealt with by support groups in America today. And so in light of all this, it just kind of brings up this question. How do we deal with those sins, those complicators, those habits, those addictions in our life? And they're everywhere. I mean, even this article, I was just listening to a guy who did campus ministry, and I was talking to him, and he's saying, you know, one of the biggest problems with the kids now coming to college is porn addiction, and how they have these clubs and these things that are set up now to help them fight, or not clubs, but groups, right, to help fight these addictions in these young kid people's lives. It's just crazy, this stuff that's going out there today. But how do you break free from this stuff that you know is complicating your life? That's the question today. And so to answer that, I want to give you five biblical principles on how it is that we can break free from these things that, I don't know, destroy us, from these destructive habits in our lives. And everybody's studies show has got a bad habit someplace, even you guys, which is, you know, amazing because you're as close to perfect as there is, right? And so whatever it is, whatever your struggle it is this morning, these biblical principles, I promise you, can help you. They're tried and true. They've helped tons of people in the past. Because whenever you set out on a quest of breaking a habit, you need to know that there's different parts to it. There's a spiritual part, there's a emotional part, and there's a physical part. I think lots of times we focus on the physical part. We're trying to stop drinking, and all we can focus on is the drinking, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that's underneath that we have to deal with, both on the emotional side and the spiritual side. These are the core issues that manifest itself in the physical part of it. All right, so I want to deal with two of these three areas today. I want to deal with the emotional and the spiritual part of things. So these are five steps from God's word on how do you break a bad habit. So let me give you the first one. It's going to seem simple, but it's just this. Scripture says, begin today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Begin today. And I say that because have you ever noticed when you're talking to people about going on a diet, they're always going on the diet when? Tomorrow or Monday. Yeah, it's always tomorrow. How many of you guys have said that to somebody and not gone on the diet tomorrow, right? I have like 100 times, right? I tell people my intentions, but I never quite get around to it. Something always gets in the way. And yet in Proverbs 27 verse 1, it says this: never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between now and then. And so we need to quit telling ourselves one of these days. We need to stop procrastinating. Because always the reality is, the longer we wait to change something, the harder it becomes to change. Almost always, we make the problem worse by delaying what we know we need to do in the first place. Ecclesiastes 11:4, it says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. And that always resonates with me. How many people would ever get married if you waited for a perfect situation to get married? Almost nobody. If you waited for the perfect circumstances to have kids, how many kids would we have? Almost zero, right? If you wait for the perfect situation always in life, you're going to be waiting a long time and nothing will ever get done. But here's the truth. The person who really wants to change seems to find a way. The person who doesn't want to change seems to find an excuse. It's just the reality thing. So God says, start today. And I share this as a step of importance. We live in a, increasingly, it seems, in a nation of victims. We're choosing to be victims. We're not victims, but we're choosing to be victims. We're choosing to look at life and say, life is just happening to me. I don't have any choice. I don't have anything I can do. This is just my state in life. But that's not who God created. That's not really our situation. God says, I've equipped you, I've strengthened you, I am the most powerful entity in the world that can help you, that can restore you, that can help you overcome anything. Trust me for more and see me do miracles in your life. Stop playing the victim and take things into your own hands. It's a big thing. All right, then we go to the second step. We'll call this examining our lives, or you can write next to that this whole word repentance, which is just what we did a few minutes ago. But repentance is something where we ask ourselves questions like this. What are my weaknesses? Honestly, where am I struggling in life? How long have I had these problems that continue to complicate? Where am I tempted most? What are my fears? What are my frustrations? One of the things I keep saying to you guys is if you confess 10 sins a day, it would help you relieve so much stress in your life. Why? Because we carry around all the burdens, all the guilt, all the stress of trying to do everything by ourselves, of carrying these sins in our life and the destruction that we're reaping. We're carrying that all the time. And when we go to God in repentance, we're giving it all to Him. We're unloading ourselves, freeing ourselves, and allowing Him to breathe into us peace and hope and strength and freedom. So we've got to spend this time just spending time with God, tuning in, connecting to His power. In Lamentations 3:40, then the author writes, let us examine our ways and test them. Repent and return to the Lord. But to change, we've got to stop pretending that this thing that's destroying is not really destroying or it's not really that bad. We've got to stop covering up our faults. I've got to come face to face with my faults and deal with the things in my life that I know are complicating. Because the fact is that hiding a hurt only intensifies the pain. It only makes it worse. In Psalm 32, verse 4 and 5, this is what David says. He had just committed adultery and murder, so he's struggling. He says this, my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration until I finally admitted my sins and stopped trying to hide them. And God forgave me. All my guilt is gone. All that stuff I've been carrying in it, all that control issues I've been trying to do to not let anybody find out, all the things that I've been trying to do in my life, I can just release it all to God, and He doesn't judge me, He forgives me. I mean, there were some temporal consequences He had to deal with, but the reality is God forgave him, released him, gave him power to move forward. It was incredible. But I want you to notice in that verse, words miserable and frustration. God says, just admit that you guys got problems. And I will forgive you and wipe out your sins. That's what should happen every time you come to this altar for communion, to be honest. It's where God wraps us up in His arms of love, right? And says, I forgive you and I love you. Let that stuff go. Receive that forgiveness, that freedom, that peace, that strength to do life different. But you need to do these evaluations. And sadly, it has to be a kind of a continual thing. I wish I could say you could just do it today and be done. But realize that we all kind of stink at following God. We continue to sin over and over and over, and so we need to release this stuff over and over and over back to Him. So we need to evaluate ourselves, asking, where am I slipping? Am I making it? Where am I getting off course? And we need to keep our accounts short, because otherwise we're carrying the burden, we're trying to play God, and God says, no, stop doing that. I sent Jesus so that you wouldn't have to do that anymore. Receive my forgiveness and strength to move forward. And then He gives us another one, and it's this. Allow Christ to take over your life. I think that's an interesting way of saying it. My buddy, I love him to death. We've had lots of conversations over the years about Jesus. He's an agnostic. He grew up in the church, but he's kind of just kept God at a distance. But he would say these. He would actually confess these things to you. He would say, I know that there's a God, and I know that He loves me, and I know that His will for me is good. And I know He sent Jesus so that He would take away my sins. So you ask, well, why wouldn't that kind of person just receive God? Because he says, I want to be in charge. I know all this, but I want to be in charge of my life. And I know to be a true Christian, I would need to give up that charge to God. And he goes, I just can't do it. I want to be in charge. I want to be God. He wouldn't say those words, but I want to be the one dictating the things in my life, For good or for bad, he says, that's just where I am. But what he does in that is I was watching football yesterday, and I was watching a quarterback break free, and he stiff-armed a defender that was coming toward him. It's almost like when we're doing that, we're giving God the stiff arm, right? We're keeping him at a distance. We're keeping from experiencing his power, his love, his forgiveness, his grace. We're keeping him at a distance and trying to do life by ourselves, but be like playing football by yourselves instead of having the other 10 guys on your team help and block for you. It's just harder. It's short-sighted, but so often we do that. But why is one of the principles then giving yourself to God or making God number one? Because God's waiting to help you. He's just waiting for you to let him in. And the reality is you need a greater power than yourself to help you change. The reason is obvious, because if we could change, we would have already changed, and we haven't. So we need to go straight to the source. In Romans 6, verse 12 and 13, it says this: don't let sin control your body any longer. Don't give in to its sinful desires, but give yourself completely to God, every part of you, to be used for his good purposes. He's saying the solution to your addiction, this inability to overcome this sin in your life, is that you need to choose the right master. Again, think of my buddy. He doesn't want anybody to master him, right? You need to choose the right master, because every day, Scripture says, you're controlled by something. Other people, schedules, drugs, alcohol, food, goes on and on. But you're going to have to serve somebody as you go through this life. Why not choose the right master? Because that's where freedom comes. And you say, well, how is that choosing a master freedom? And I think that's where my buddy struggles. Well, look at it this way. I can choose all these other things that are complicating my life. Somebody came out of church in the first service, and they're like, the last 2 years, my master has been this school that I've been going to, you know, and they've kind of dictated everything that I've done. And as a result, I said, how did you feel? I felt stressed and worried and tired and all those kind of things. Sometimes we choose masters that are our jobs, and we continue to give everything to that master, and it makes us tired and stressed and worried and overcome. Sometimes it's a substance. Sometimes it's another person. But all these things are not God. All these things look to themselves and not to you for your good. And so God is the only one that actually says, I am working all things for your good. He is the God that loves you more than you love yourself. He is the God that is able to do anything. He is the God that says, I sent my son to you to die for you so you could spend eternity with me in heaven. Think of it like this. Think of it, the last thing you've been in charge of. Maybe it was at work. Maybe you were, you know, teaching a Sunday school class and you had to kind of deal with all these kids. Or was at VBS and you're trying to maintain order and teach them something. Think the last thing you were in charge of. And think of, there's some cool parts to that. You can dictate the direction of things. But there's also all the stress of when things don't go according to plan, of letting somebody down, of things not going in a helpful direction, of dealing with all the management issues that you got. And so often what you feel like as you're leading is this weight of stress trying to keep the ship going in the right direction. I want you to compare that now with when you were a kid and you knew mom and dad had control. Did you worry about the finances when you were a kid? Did you worry about if the roof was leaking when you were a kid? Did you worry about anything when you were a kid? No. Why? Because you trusted mom and dad had it. You trusted that they were working things for your good because you're their kid. So you let them deal with the stresses, and you just kind of went through life happy and healthy as you kind of went and did life and experienced life, always knowing that they were there, always knowing that they were ultimately in control. It's just a different way of living. God says, I'm the perfect parent. I love you more than your parents. I'm able to do more than your parents. I'm working things even when you can't see things around behind the scenes for your good. The more we trust him, the more peace we experience in this life because he's got us. The more strength we experience in this life because he knows that he's with us. The more hope that we have because we know that nothing is impossible for him. The more energy we have to deal with life because he is the God who loves us. But you got to choose your master in this life. But when you choose God, that's where freedom takes place. I think the problem is often we just give God, you know, part of our life. God, I've got this problem. I really need you to deal with it, but I'll take care of everything else. But God's like, no. I need to be in charge of all of your life because it's all interrelated. Your heart's connected to everything that you're going through. I need your heart. So step number, or I guess three, is to turn management of your life over to God, the God who loves you. Because that's what produces that incredible power to change. Just think, there's a tangible peace that you guys can experience when you trust him. There's a tangible strength that you can experience when you know that he's with you. There's a tangible hope that you have because you know he's working all things for your good. That changes the way you deal with situations. It changes the way you live life. So you ask, well, why don't most people do that? Like my buddy, you're afraid to give up control. Or maybe you're just afraid that you'll get too into this Christian thing and this become kind of fanatical. You know, if I give all my life to God, then he'll take all my fun and all my freedom and I'll become kind of crazy. But the good news of Scripture says something quite different. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I mean, which sounds like more fun, a life filled with blessing or a life filled with complication? I came to so that you might have life and have it abundantly, Jesus says. So the good news is you matter to God. God has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. He's working in your life things for good so you can relax like when you were a kid and let God take control of your life. And he'll give you the power to experience his strength and his peace and his overcoming, and you'll see miracles the more and more you trust God. So instead of being controlled by something else that complicates, you say, I'm going to choose to be controlled by the God who cares about me. And that produces freedom, freedom to move forward, and an amazing amount of strength and power to change. I'm going to give you two more things. One's kind of a negative thing to focus on, and one's kind of a positive thing. The negative one's going to seem somewhat obvious. I'd say common sense, but common sense isn't that common anymore. But I'm just going to say it this way. Keep away from temptation. Can I get an amen to that? It's pretty straightforward. It's like all the self-help books. Stay away from temptation. It will change your life, I promise you. It'd be awesome. But if you don't want to get stung by the bees, it does make sense to stay away from the what? From the bees. You need to avoid, in other words, the situations where you're tempted in life. In Romans 13, 14, it says, don't give any chances for the flesh to have its fling. In other words, don't put yourself in tempting situations. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't stock your fridge at home with beer. Right? If you have a problem with lust, don't keep going back to those websites again and again and again that show you those pictures. If you have a problem with overeating, don't move next to a fast food place, right? I mean, just kind of some common sense things here. I stay away from the things that cause me problems. I thought of a cool invention the other day. It was be a refrigerator that you couldn't open it until you weighed yourself. Wouldn't that be like the most awesome and frustrating thing in the world? Yeah, it absolutely would be. But again, you don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted. In Proverbs 24, verse 27, it says, plan carefully what you do and avoid evil. In other words, you plan to avoid temptation. You got to plan. You got to have a plan. Because that's the key to overcoming temptation, to decide in advance. And so if you're a teenager or you're single, you don't wait until you're in the backseat of a car before you decide, how far do I want to go? That's not the time, right? If you're struggling with drinking, the time to ask, do I want to have another drink or not, is not while you're sitting at the bar. You plan in advance. You decide in advance what you're going to do. You predetermine. That's what he's saying. I asked a guy one time how he quit smoking, and he said it was simple. I just wet my matches. So every time he went to light the cigarette, he couldn't do it. He planned in advance. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't put yourself in those situations again and again and again. I keep sharing this story, but when we were first married, my wife, and if you know her, she's just the sweetest thing in the world, but she would drive this one way to work, and she'd get road rage. I mean, they were doing all sorts of horrible things. My wife is a rule follower, okay, and she likes when everybody follows the rules. Nobody was following the rules in this one intersection. They were just going all over the place or trying to get on the freeway. It was nuts, and she would get so mad. She said one day she was following a guy, you know, down the road. I'm like, you can't follow guys. You don't know who they are anymore today. You can't be doing that. And she says, well, I don't know what to do. I just keep getting frustrated. And I said, well, why don't you try to go a different way to work? Light bulb, you know, right? And she did, and she didn't get road rage again. You got to stay away from the things that you know are tripping you up. And it may mean at times, right, that you need to choose some new friends. If your friends are bringing you down, it's time to really take a look at that and start hanging out with other people. Maybe you need to change jobs. And I'm serious about that. If you're tempted by somebody at work and you're tempted you're going to do something stupid and ruin and complicate your marriage, is it better to change jobs or get a divorce? Which one do you think? Shouldn't even be a question. One is life-altering. One is an inconvenience. You got to do things, and sometimes drastic things, to remove yourself from those places of temptation. Some of you need to put a content blocker on your phone or your computer and let someone else create the passcode. Why? Because you're obviously not handling it. Flee from temptation. That's what the Bible says. Run from it. Avoid it. Unfortunately, most of us, when we do this kind of thing, we kind of leave a forwarding address. Yes, we beat you this time, but I'll be here tomorrow about the same time. So if you want to come back, that'd be awesome. No. Keep away from it, God says. Burn your bridges. Do the smart thing and stay away from the situations that keep tempting you. And so again, that's the negative part, right? That's the self-help book part, but it's super important. And if you could do it, I promise you it would change your life. Here's the positive part. And really, this is the key to, in the midst of that temptation, when those urges or those temptations are coming your way and you know you need to run the other direction, this is how you do it with God's power. You focus on something better. It seems simplistic, but let me explain. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped in your thoughts." The Bible says that the spiritual battle for sin is always fought in the mind. And so if you want to change your life, it starts right here, right? Whatever you focus on, here's the principle, whatever captures your attention captures you. I want you to think about that. So the key to resisting temptation is not to resist it, but it's to refocus your attention. You mentally change the channels. If you struggle with something like, let's say, pornography, right, and you're getting the urge, get up and walk around the neighborhood for an hour. I promise you, you'll come back in a different frame of mind. You've been focusing on something else for an hour. It releases the power of that temptation in the moment. You've got to figure out ways to change the channel. Because the only way you can have victory over temptation is to refocus your attention on something better. Because here's the deal, whatever you concentrate on gets you. Think about this. Last time I was on a diet, what I find myself doing when I'm on a diet is I keep thinking about food. I'm thinking about the portions, I'm thinking about the calories, I'm thinking about what kind of food, I'm thinking about how to avoid it, I'm thinking about the hunger pains. All I'm doing is thinking about the food. Like 24/7, I'm thinking about the food, which is why it's so hard for me to stay on a diet. But God would say that's not the way to do it. You don't focus on what you don't want to do, you focus on something better. So you focus on the health aspects of going to the gym and feeling better about life and having more energy about life. You focus on getting more sleep, right? You focus on doing some of the things that you know are good for yourself that should have an effect on your weight. And you also commit to some things about, hey, I'm not going to have whatever anymore. You know, I'm not going to do this anymore. But you focus on things that are better. And every time you get one of those hunger pangs, or every time you start thinking about whatever, you focus on, this is my goal, and this is where I'm going, and this, or you just go for a walk for an hour, and that burns calories, and there you go. So anyway, the moment you're tempted, the key is you need to turn your mind to something else. So what do you focus on? Well, you can do a walk, but in Philippians 4:8, it says, fill your mind with things that are good and deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. This is the principle of replacement, right? You replace the bad stuff that you've been urging or the things that you're focusing on with good stuff, where you want to go, the promises of God, the healing, the peace, the strength, all that kind of stuff. And I'll give you a for instance in that. Let's say you're struggling with having another drink of alcohol. You can replace that urge with thinking about all your problems. Do you think that's going to help? No, it's going to drive you deeper into that depression, which is going to drive you back toward your remedy for that depression. Or you can think about how much God loves you, how he's forgiven you for all the times you've blown it, how he's got a better life in store for you, free from this master of addiction, right? I mean, you can focus on the things that he has, and then you can be strengthened by that to go take the walk, to go talk to somebody on the phone, to change the channel visually so you can lessen the urge in that moment. But if you keep playing victim, you're going to give in to the urges again and again and again every single time. And again, it's not just about those things. It's about whatever the sin is that you're struggling with. The reality is there's always something going on in our heads, right? You may think it's empty. You say, I get rid of that thought, but it's going to come right back unless you replace it with something. The power of positive attention, when you get rid of a bad thought and you fill it with a good thought, is the way that you push it out, is you push it in the front door and it goes out the back door. I was talking to a guy who struggles with lust, and he's like, I'm struggling with getting rid of this porn addiction in my life. I've dealt with a bunch of the underneath things, the things I know that trigger it, but I still find myself back here again and again and again. And I said, then you need to set up a plan, right? I mean, you're not a victim. I mean, the reality is when these urges come, you need to have a plan on how to change the channels. You need to have a list of people that you can call in that moment and talk to them. You need to go on a walk. You need to, you know, you need to do something. Turn on the TV. You need to do something to replace these urges and this opportunity with something else. But if you don't plan it and you don't have like 6 hours planned, you know, where you can distract yourself for that period of time, you're going to give in again and again and again and again. You can't go in this fight with Satan thinking that you can do it by yourself. You need something greater, and you need to prepare. Anyway, you take these five steps and you look at what God's promise is. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God keeps his promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. And at the time you are tempted, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. God says, I'll give you power to overcome the temptation, that habit, that sin that's destroying you, and provide a way out. But the promise isn't for everybody, right? You can't go to an ice cream place and order three sets of ice creams and say, okay, God, provide the way out. And you can't keep going back to those websites again and again and again and say, okay, provide me a way out. No, you got to do these other steps. You got to have a plan. You got to flee from temptation. You got to start today. You got to do all these other things. And when you do, God's promise is, I will free you from that temptation. I will provide you a way out. But it starts by making Jesus Christ the center of your life. He's got to be in charge. Again, because we're not doing a great job at being in charge. You need a power that's greater than you. Somebody that can remind you that he's there and can give you strength. Somebody can remind you that you're forgiven and release you from some of those things that are triggers to your struggle. Remind you that there's hope because he's more powerful than anything that we're struggling with. In 2 Peter 2:19, it talks about people who are slaves of destructive habits. It says, for a man is a slave of anything that has conquered him. I want you to think about that for just a moment in light of our discussion today. What is it that's in control of your life right now? Because whatever is ultimately in control is your master. If you say, I'm in control of my own life, you know, then I would just say, like I said to my buddy, look where it's got you, right? Over and over, it seems like you get into messes. Truth is, the self-made man worships its maker. And the truth is you need something greater than yourself to pull yourself out of the situation that you're in. You need a power that's beyond you. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve money or power or sex or food or drugs or drinking or gambling or shopping or the list goes on. But again, real freedom comes when you choose the right master. It comes through the love and the forgiveness and the power and the grace of our God. It comes through the love that he has for you. Again, tangible peace when you trust that he's got you. Tangible strength when you trust that he's there. Tangible hope when you're reminded of his promises. He can give you the power to overcome. So pray on that today. But it leaves us with this question. It's the same question my buddy has. Will you let Jesus be the master of your life or not? Go with that question and go with God's love today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we talk about this stuff, all this stuff makes sense. I mean, we get it. We all struggle with something, probably multiple somethings, you know, and we know it's complicated our life. We know it's hurt our relationships. We know it's frustrating the people that we love, or it's complicating our health, or any of a bajillion other consequences. And we know, Lord, if all things were equal, it would be great if we could root those things out of our life right now. The sin of gluttony, it has a hold. But our prayer today is this, that you would remind us that you've got us, and so nothing is impossible with you. That you are a God that loves us more than we love ourselves. That you are a God that is able. And then that you would give us the strength to trust you for more. That's what putting you first is, right? It's trusting you for more and more and more in our life. Because in that trust, we're putting you first in more and more and more areas of our life. So in the midst of our world today, we trust you with helping us with the strength to overcome our addictions, overcome these habits, overcome these complicators, overcome these destroyers in our life, because you have the power. Help us work through the rest of these steps and having a plan and all these other things, but give us the strength that comes from you. And that's our prayer today. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.